Today is the last Sunday in this series of sermons about kingdom living. And we've been talking about how important it is that we minister to others and what are the tools, the resources that we need to do that. And what I've really been trying to do is try to help create or develop a mindset and focus on others. It's very easy for us to, you know, be consumed about the needs of our own lives and not focus on others. And the church exists. Why is the church here? The church is here to serve each other, to help each other, to serve all people. You know, we say engage all people to experience Christ. All people from all different walks of life. That's one of the things I love about the church. It doesn't matter who you are, your ethnicity, your background, your social status, that all of us are leveled at the foot of the cross. And that the gospel is for everyone. And so we're glad that you're here, but we need to remind ourselves that the purpose of the church is to help others. Now today, I want to conclude this series about helping others. Really, probably I should have started with this sermon, but I wanted to wait till the end to really help us understand where it all begins. And the ministry that we have toward others begins in prayer. Because through prayer, there is an overflow of ministry that is created. And I want to show you and prove to you from God's word how that actually happens. So we're going to look at the different ways to pray. Who is it that we ought to be praying for in the context of ministry? I want you to go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to look at an Old Testament prophet and look at a prayer that he prayed to the Lord and a commitment that he made to the people of Israel. Before I get into it, let me give you a little context. This is the period of history, in essence, between the period of the judges and the kings. Israel has gone into the promised land. They've conquered the land. And then over a series of years, there were judges who led Israel. Not in the sense that we know judges today, although they did have some legal authority, but they were spiritual leaders for Israel. There were good judges and there were bad judges. And very interesting stories in that period of history as it relates to Israel, a cycle that they went through, very common to Israel, common to us, how, you know, we sin against the Lord and God redeems his people. And then there is this time when Israel is asking for a king. All the other nations have a king. We want a king. And so Samuel is the prophet during this period of history, and he appoints Saul as the first king of Israel. Of course, he sins against the Lord and discredits that office. And so David becomes king. He becomes the anointed king of Israel, the greatest king Israel ever had. Now, in that context, we're going to see how important it is, first of all, notice that we pray for others, that you pray for others. And in this, Samuel says this, "As for me," talking to Israel, "I vow that I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Now, Israel valued the prayers of Samuel. We see that as an example in chapter 7, verse 8 and 9 of 1 Samuel. The Bible says the Israelites said to Samuel, "Don't stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, so that he will save us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a young lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on behalf of Israel, and the Lord answered him. So here they had experienced the answered prayers of Samuel for the people of Israel. Now, they were in great need of his prayers. They had concern that he might stop offering prayer, that he might cease from praying for them because of their sin against God when they requested a king. God wasn't enough. They wanted an earthly king. They wanted an earthly representation of God. And so they had feared that they had sinned against the Lord. And Samuel says this in verse 19. They pleaded with Samuel, or they said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so we won't die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of requesting a king for ourselves. Now Samuel's response needs to be our response when he said, as for me, I vow that I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Samuel, because of his relationship to God, felt bound to pray for Israel. He followed the example of Moses of intercessory prayer. That means praying for others. If he failed to pray to bring the needs of others to God, that he knew that he would sin against the Lord. And so it's our desire as followers of Christ. None of us want to intentionally sin against the Lord. But for many, this can be an unintentional sin. It's a sin of omission. Sin of commission, or sins, acts against the Lord that we intentionally do. But there are sins of omission, things that we should be doing that we're not doing, that God has told us to do. And this is a sin of omission when we're not praying for others. So obviously I want to begin by making the obvious statement that all believers ought to be praying for others. Now, who is it that we ought to be praying for when we pray for others? Well, several. First of all, pray for those who hurt you. In Matthew chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said." Now, whenever you hear that phrase, it means the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They said, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The true test of genuine Christian faith is when we are able to pray for those who hurt us. It's easy to pray for those who love us, but it's a whole different ballgame when we pray for those who have hurt us, who have wounded us in some way. Now, we need to realize that you might be an enemy to them, but they can never be an enemy to us. We might stop hating them, but often you live in that cold neutrality. But the true test of a Christian is to still be able to love those who hurt us. And when others see that, they see the power of the gospel. They feel that you are justified in hating those who hurt you. But when they know that you're praying and when they see you loving those who hurt you, it makes a radical difference. You need to remember, too, the enemy's agenda. The reason that enemies come into our lives is not just to hurt us. The ultimate goal of the enemy is not to separate you from others, but to separate you from God. And we often miss that point, that we just gloss over that we think that it's between us and them. But no, it's about our relationship to God. And the enemy knows that if we can become bitter toward people, then we're bitter toward God. So when we come to the throne of God in prayer, it is there that we see the nail-scarred hands and feet of Jesus. And it dawns on us that we hurt him when we put him on the cross, yet he still loves us and forgives us. So anytime someone hurts you, may it be an instant reminder that you've hurt the Lord with your sin against him, and yet he loves you. So see, prayer helps us get that all sorted out. When we're praying for those who hurt us, it puts it in the right perspective, and we're able to love them because Christ loved us. Notice, secondly, we're to pray for those who were sick. James chapter 5, verse 13. Notice what James writes. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him after anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The intense prayer of the righteous is very powerful. Now, what is Paul talking about? Well, or James, there are three types of sicknesses that he addresses that we ought to be praying for. First is emotional sickness. Notice he talks about suffering in verse 13. Is any among you suffering? All right, this could also be translated, are you afflicted? That means in your soul. Are you troubled within? And he's also contrasting those who are suffering, those who are depressed, those who have anxiety, those who are down in their spirit, those who live in fear versus those who are cheerful. We obviously rejoice for those who are happy, those the good things are happening in their life. They should be singing praises to God. But the contrast is, what do you do about those who are suffering? He says that we're to pray for their emotional healing. Emotional healing. Now, secondly, we pray for a second type of sickness, and those who are physically sick. Verse 14, he says, is there anyone who is sick? Now, this is a different word from the word that we see in verse 13. Often when we see the word suffering, we think that that may be something related physically, but it's not. In verse 14, you find the word sick for physical sickness, and that's the word that is always used in the New Testament for those who are physically sick. So there's a difference between those in verse 13 and those in verse 14. 13, they're suffering emotionally, and 14, they're suffering physically. Now notice the pattern of how we're to pray for them and how you should pray and be prayed for. He says to call the elders, that is the elders of the church, those who hold that office of elder. That could be the words, I believe, are synonymous with pastor or a bishop or overseer. These are the spiritual leaders of the church. And so those who hold that office of serving as pastors in the church, those who give spiritual oversight, much like our deacon council, they serve in that similar type of role. And so you're to call on them and to be prayed for. So he says you call the spiritual leaders, and then you anoint the spiritual leader, anoints that person with oil. Now this is olive oil, and the oil itself is not magical. It's not what creates the healing, but it represents the healing power of God through the Holy Spirit. Oil represents that often in the New Testament. That it's a symbol that you are humbling yourself and asking God and believe in the power of God to heal you in this act of anointing. And then he says to pray. Call the elders, anoint the person, and then pray. Now when you pray with power for that person who is sick. He says in Jesus' name, or in the name of the Lord. There's power in that name. And so we pray with authority and power in the name of the Lord. And we pray with pure motives. He says that the person who is the prayer of faith, it is a prayer that we are believing. Last weekend, the NFL, National Football League, had their Hall of Fame induction. And they had all different kinds of speakers. They had to do 2 years' worth. They couldn't do it the year before in 2020. And there were some great speeches. And one that I caught, I didn't catch many, but I did catch, of course, Jimmy Johnson, who was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. And so I wanted to hear what he had to say. There's a lot of background to the trouble between him and the owner and all that. But he said this. They were horrible. They had a terrible teams 2 years in a row. Barely won one or two games both of those years. And then the next 2 years, they won the Super Bowl. And he said, let me tell you how we turned it around. I stood in front of the team, and I did not talk about hoping to win or wishing to win, that I believed we would win. There's a big difference. Because when you believe, you're acting on faith, believing that what you think will happen will happen. Not just wishing that it would happen. All of us wishes things would happen in our life. But do we believe? And when we come to prayer, this is what the illustration speaks to. That we come not hoping that something will happen. The world has a hope. The word hope's in the Bible. But the world has a hope in things that are never going to happen. It will fail them. We have a hope in something that is confident, that is sure. As the writer of Hebrews says, and we come believing that we have confidence of what God is able to do. So when we come praying for those who are sick, we come believing that He is able to do that. We pray confidently that He can. The prayer of faith. And when we pray in Jesus' name, that means that we are praying according to the will of God. According to the will of God. Now, some would say, well, Pastor, I have prayed for my loved one who is physically sick, and they didn't make it. They died. Does that mean I had a lack of faith? Well, it's possible that it could. James 1 talks about that we should come and pray with faith, believe with faith, not doubting what God can do. But when we come, we have to realize, what does it mean that God heals a person? Because as a Christian, we believe that God is able to heal anybody of anything while they are alive on earth. But if they die and go be with the Lord, we know that that is where their ultimate healing takes place. I pray for my mom to be healed, but she wasn't healed on earth. But I am confident that she was ultimately healed and she is completely well and whole in heaven. That's what I believe in. That's where my hope is and where our faith has to be when we come to God in prayer. Ultimately, God is going to do what he does. None of us live forever. And sometimes it is through sickness that God delivers us from this world to be with him in heaven. So the pattern of prayer that I'm talking about connects the church to the sick. We're talking about the ministry that we have toward others. And that's how the two come together. Because often people feel isolated and alone. Well, Pastor, have you ever done this? Oh, yes, several times. I've had people in this church and every church I've been in. They'll call and say, I want to exercise James chapter 5. And so, as I've said, I think before, that I will get a couple of pastors or spiritual leaders in our church, and that I have a bottle of olive oil that I have in my office. I'll take it to them, or they'll come to me, and I anoint them with oil. And we pray as instructed in James chapter 5. And we trust God. And so don't hesitate if God leads you to do that. I don't call people and say, I want to come anoint you with oil and pray. Because I don't think the Bible teaches that. The Bible says here in James 5 that those who are sick are the ones who call. And so if God puts that on your heart, then don't ever hesitate to do that. And we will pray for physical illness in that way. But there's a third type of sickness that James describes, and that is spiritual sickness. In verse 15, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The intense prayer of the righteous is very powerful. Now, the operative word in that sentence, circle the word if. The word if. That sometimes sickness is connected to sin. I don't believe that happens often, but there are times that God will get our attention concerning sin in our life when sickness comes. He allows sickness to come into our life. And we ought to be asking God, God, is this a result of sin in my life? He may show you immediately, or he may not. He may say, no, it has nothing to do. Listen, as y'all know, my voice has been bothering me for the last month, and I've gone to the doctor, and it's allergies. And it's just taking longer to heal up. But believe me, I've been praying, God, is there sin in my life that I need to confess that this is causing this? And I don't believe there is. But when he says confess your sins one to another, he's not describing everybody lining up here on the front and confessing our sins to the whole church. It's in the context of prayer. It's in the context of private prayer. So that there are times that I might go to someone and talk to them about sin in my life and asking them to pray to help me overcome sin. And so that is how we do that, and how that's the context for confessing your sins one to another. Because if we have sinned, he's reassuring that you can be healed spiritually, that your sin can be forgiven. So we pray for those who are struggling spiritually. Verse 16, the intense prayer of the righteous is very powerful. So you want the right person praying with the right motive to the right person. Three questions you ought to be asking. Who is praying for you? Now we confess our sins one another. That means that all of us can be praying. It's not just the elders of the church, the pastors who are praying for the sick. Obviously, all of us are praying for those who are sick. And when you ask someone, you know, this person I know loves God, is right with God. They're living a righteous life. I want them praying for me. Why are they praying? What is the issue that needs to be addressed in your life? What type of sickness is it that you need prayer for? And then who are they praying to? You want to make sure it's the obvious that they're praying to the Lord as it relates to their sickness. So we must be a praying church, praying for those who are sick. Now, when you start doing this, I'm going to show you in a few moments what happens as it relates to ministry. Notice also you're to pray for those who are growing spiritually. Philippians chapter 1, here's what Paul says to the church at Philippi. And I pray this, he's praying for the church, for the believers, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can determine what really matters and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, who is it that we're praying for? Those who are growing spiritually. Those who are often forgotten. We pray for those who are in trouble. We pray for those who hurt us. We pray for those who are sick. But we forget about those who are growing in their faith. Now, how do we pray for them? Notice what Paul says. Pray that they will grow in love, that they will not be selfish, that they will be willing to love others, and that they'll have an unconditional love. Pray that they will grow in knowledge. That's personal knowledge of God and of other people. It's easy to become discouraged and withdraw, particularly as you're trying to grow. So he says, pray that they will grow in the knowledge of God. Pray that they will grow in discernment, he says. Focus on what is important. Those who are growing spiritually, God begins to move in their life, and often they can start getting excited about a lot of different things, things that they want to do and ministry opportunities. They need to have discernment. And then that they we pray that they will grow in character, that they will be pure and blameless, he says, that their motives will be pure as they're serving others. So we're praying for those who are growing spiritually. And notice finally, we pray for your spiritual leaders. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, finally, pray for us, brothers, that the Lord's message may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Paul says, pray for us. Now, how should you pray for your spiritual leaders? How you pray for the staff and those who have spiritual authority in the church? Well, he says, pray for delivery. Now, what does that mean? He says, pray for a true message, that they will speak the Lord's message. There are many messages that could be given. I could stand here and talk about a lot of different things. But you need to be praying that I'm giving you God's truth. What do you want to hear, as I said a week or two ago? You don't want to hear my opinion. You want to hear God. You want to hear God speak to you. You want to know when you walk out that you've heard God. And that means that I'm giving you God's truth from God's word. So you need to pray that God will help me and anybody else who's up here teaching you that we are speaking God's message and that we are preaching or speaking a timely message. It is a timely message. I believe the Bible is relevant for all times, for all people. And it's relevant for today. What we're dealing with. And he says, notice that the message will spread rapidly. Why is it spreading rapidly? Because it's relevant. It's a timely message. And the gospel is always timely. The hope of Christ is the right message for all people. And it is a trusted message. It is to be honored. It is to be honored. That we often take it for granted. You know, even just the physical copy of God's word. Several years ago, I saw a video, maybe you saw it, of a group of Chinese Christians who worship in silence. They sing in silence. They mouth the words. They don't want to be caught. One person has a copy of God's word who speaks by moving the lips. They're hoping that he's giving them God's word. But the next scene is when those in that little house church all receive a copy of God's word. It's one of the most moving things I've ever seen in my life. They're so happy. They cannot believe that they have a copy of God's Word. How many do you have? Is it being read? That God's Word is a trusted message. It is honored. Not just a physical book, but we love God so much that we're going to do what He says in His Word. And then you pray for spiritual leaders for deliverance, for God's protection. He says they're evil and wicked men. Last Sunday morning, you might have seen the video of a church in Portland, Oregon that could not meet inside because of COVID and were meeting outside. Antifa showed up, sprayed something in the face of the pastor as he was speaking, tore down the speakers outside. You know, Satan has an agenda who wants to silence what God wants to say. It's in America. It's here. And you pray for your spiritual leaders that we will speak God's truth lovingly but boldly. As Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, with that, I want to ask a question. Why do we not pray for others? God teaches us to pray for others, but why do we not pray for others? There are several reasons. One, a lack of consideration for others. We just don't think about others. Now, why is that? We don't value their souls. We don't value their lost condition. We don't value God's love to them. We don't value the price that was paid for them, Christ on the cross. We're consumed about other things. We're consumed with our agenda. We're consumed with our own needs. We don't consider the needs of others. But you see, the more you consider them, the more you will pray for them. Now, how do you do that? How do you consider others? You look at them. I mean literally look at them. And you look on them. You see them for who they are. And you look in them. What's going on inside that soul? Whoever they are. Remember Jesus. What happened to Him? Matthew 9, verse 36. When He saw the crowds, He was looking at them. He felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. So sometimes we don't pray because we don't consider others. Or we have a lack of desire for their salvation. Or a lack of belief that they can be saved. Or that they can be helped in ministry. Or maybe you don't pray because God's not answered your prayers. You haven't seen God do what you think He ought to do. So you don't see the need to pray for others because He probably won't do what they need in their life either. What did Samuel say? As for me, I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Notice Samuel prays and shares a vow with them. It's not just to them, but it is a vow unto God. So, I renew my vow to pray for you. And I ask that you make a vow today to pray for me and your spiritual leaders, maybe your life group leader, the pastors, our spiritual leadership team, our deacon council. I'm asking you to make a vow, not just to me or to each other, but to God. It's too important for us not to be praying that we will know God's will and follow His will. Will you vow to pray for each other? Well, where do I begin, Pastor? Well, let me give you a few practical steps. I want to encourage you to get a prayer journal and write down the names of those that I've described today. You might have a section of those where there's conflict in relationships. There's a separation there. There's hurt there. Write down their name or a pseudoname in case somebody finds your journal. And begin to pray that God will bring healing. Remember, God's, the enemy's not trying to create a wedge between you and them, but between you and God. He will use them to do that. See it for what it is. Begin to pray for the sick, those who are suffering emotionally, those who are suffering physically. Well, I don't know many people who are sick. I mean, I know a few people, but I don't know people in the church. Every Friday, we send an email with announcements. Attached is our prayer list. People call in, email us, and they give us a list of names, specific prayer requests. On the back, you can pray for those in the military, those who are in nursing homes. Pray for our missionaries, Don and Philip Davidson, those who are on mission trips. Very specific request. As you leave today, every Sunday, they're on the tables. As you come in and go out, you can get those prayer requests and begin to pray for those who are sick. Yesterday, Jimmy Wilforth, who's vice president of St. Francis Hospital, sent me and Ron Watts, pastor at LaCroix, a text. And he said, guys, I need you to ask your churches to pray for both hospitals in our community. The beds are filling up with COVID patients. And they're understaffed, and it's getting to a critical point. And he's just asking that we not just pray, but encourage those who are on the front lines, those who are serving in the healthcare industry, that we would pray for those. And so maybe there's some specific things that you can do to encourage someone you know in that way. And then pray for those who are spiritually sick. We also want to pray for those who are growing spiritually. Well, Pastor, I really don't know people. Well, I think you would if you really thought about it, but if at least pray for those who are being baptized on Sunday. Write down Peggy Bumpus' name today. I'm sure she'd want all of you praying for her as she grows spiritually. And every Sunday, there may be those that we hear about, new Christians. We recently baptized some new teenagers in Christ who were saved at camp. Write that name down when that happens, when we announce it from the baptistry, and then put them on your prayer list and begin to pray for those who are growing spiritually. Listen, the first 2 to 4 weeks in a new Christian's life is critical. The enemy is going to work harder then than at any other point, trying to defeat them and discourage them in their new faith. And of course, pray for your spiritual leaders. Now, why is that so important in the context of ministering to others? Because here's what's going to happen. As you begin to pray for others, ministry is going to flow out of prayer. Because if you're really praying specifically for the needs of others, then it's going to become aware to you that there's something practical I can do to help that person who is hurting in some way. Something very practical you can do. And so we obviously should be ministering to others. That's what God's design is for us. It's like Nick said in the video, our goal is to help children, but it's true for all people, to know Christ. And there's no better way to connect with others than to pray for them. And as you get to know them through prayer, then ministry needs arise, and God is using you to meet that need. To meet that need. So let's be a church that's a praying church. And out of that, we're serving each other and serving a lost world who needs to know the hope of Christ. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I don't know God. I don't have a relationship with Him. But I want to today. I realize that I need that in my life. And God's Word teaches us how that happens. It's by acknowledging that you have sinned against God, that sin separates you from Him. But because of His grace and mercy, His love toward you, He allowed His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sin. He paid the debt that you owe for your sin. You don't have to pay it. If you're willing to turn from your sin and your way and turn to Christ alone for your salvation. And that can happen today. So when we sing this next song, I want to invite you to come to one of the pastors who will help you make that commitment to Christ. There might be many in this room who would say, Pastor, I want to be serving others, ministering to others. But I've been negligent in praying for others. And realize today that that's the vehicle, the pathway to ministry. And so I want to commit to be praying for others. And God will help you do that as you begin. There might be some that God is leading you to become part of our church family as we desire to serve each other, as we desire to help each other, minister to each other, and to help those in our community. We would love for you to be a part of what God is doing here. There might be others who want to pray quietly here at the altar, or you want someone to pray for you about a specific need in your life, then we'll do that now. Father, I thank you that you have provided a way for us to know you, but also to help others know you. And it begins by prayer. And through prayer, we're able to effectively minister to those in the body of Christ, but also those outside the church. And God, I pray that through that, we'll be able to glorify you in how we serve others. Lord, I pray you'll help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen. Just quietly stand while